Now, I'm going to start off with a survey question for you. No, we're not going to. I'll get to that in just a second. But the question is, has adult life turned out to be easier, about the same, or harder than you thought it was going to be? Has adult life turned out to be easier, about the same, or harder than you thought it was going to be? Or maybe there should be a fundamental question. How many of you in here consider yourselves to be adults? How many of you are not sure? It took me until about 50 before I got through denial on that one. Yeah. All right, well, then for the sake of the survey, imagine that you're an adult. Okay, how many of you? No, it's a serious question. And just quite honestly, transparently, how many of you, you know what? Adult life has turned out to be easier than I thought it was going to be. I thought it was going to be tough, and it's just been one easy experience after the next. Overall. I see half a hand. Tinas is raising his hand, but it's not with a great deal of confidence. How many of you, just overall, you know, adult life has turned out, it's about what I'd expected in terms of the difficulty level. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hands. And how many of you, quite honestly, adult life has turned out to be harder and possibly a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And that seems to be the vast majority of hands. Only Tina's had half a hand up for it. Yeah. No, I think, you know, when I go around and talking to people, that seems to be the general feeling for most people. Adult life turns out to be hard. The guy, Henry David Thoreau, he said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation, and women. The mass of men and women lead lives of quiet desperation. Life is not only hard, but it is often overwhelming, crushing, and just drives you nuts. Today, we're going to be talking about the subject of encouragement. Okay. Or how many of you feel like you need to be encouraged? You know. We're going to talk a little bit about not only receiving encouragement, but also being an encouragement to others. This may come as a shock to you, but church is supposed to be a place, and we can argue whether it is or not, but it is supposed to be a place where you're coming in out of the battles of life, the difficulties of life, the heartbreaks of life, the stress of life, the frustration of life, and you're coming in here for a time to draw close to God, a time to draw close to other believers, and hopefully to receive some encouragement so that when you go back out into all of that, you feel strengthened and renewed and better able because of the presence of God to handle all the stuff that's coming at you. Okay. Now, returning to the question that somebody yelled out that I always ask, who remembers anything about last week? What were we talking about last week? We were talking about baptism, and then the week before that, we talked about communion. But how about, now this is a tough one, what were we talking about 3 weeks ago? Let's start with the easy question. What book of the Bible are we in? Could you say that with a little more joy? And there's a hint up there on the screen. What chapter of Acts are we now in? 20. Who remembers what chapter 19 was about? And this is open book. No shame. Marcus? Paul was in the city of Ephesus. Where in the world is Ephesus? Why, thank you, Andy. This is modern Turkey. And you'll notice right here on the western coast of Turkey, there's a place called Ephesus. It was a city of about 250,000 people or something like that. And Paul had been there for about 3 years. And in chapter 19, he said, you know what? I want to head back to Jerusalem. But first, I'm going to make a trip over here to Greece to collect some money because I want to bring it to the poor saints who are back in Jerusalem. I'm going to kind of make a little bit of a detour. I'm first going to head east, and then I'm west, and then I'm going to head back east to Jerusalem. But before he did that, there was a big riot in the city of Ephesus. Anybody remember what the riot was about? He's about to take off, and just as he's about to take off, there's a Marcus is the only one who knows. Yeah, Dave. There's Artemis is the Greek name, Diana is the Roman name, same, the goddess. There was a guy, Demetrius, he made little silver trinkets that commemorated Diana or Artemis, and that's how he made his money, and all of a sudden Christianity came into town and his business was going downhill. So he got ticked off, got all the other people, they got ticked off, there was a big riot. The riot finally, thankfully, calms down. I will say, I've quoted it many times, wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival, usually both. Right? Wherever Paul went, there was usually a riot or a revival, usually both. How many, and that's the way our lives should be as well. Wherever we go, we have a message that stirs things up. Jesus says, in one sense, think not that I came to bring peace on earth. I came with a sword to separate a man from his father, a mother from her daughter. The message that we have will bring about division within families, within communities, and yet in the midst of that, it'll also bring many to a relationship with God. And so wherever Paul went, there was a riot or a revival. And as I told you, the Archbishop of Canterbury said, wherever Paul went, there was a riot or a revival. Wherever I go, they serve tea. Now, are we the kind of people that wherever we go, there's a riot or a revival, or do people just serve tea? Okay. Now, Paul gets ready to take off now from Ephesus after the riot has settled down. And you notice I highlighted a couple words because we're talking about encouragement here. It says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye, and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Before he's leaving Ephesus, he hands out words of encouragement. As he's traveling to all the different churches that he's planted, he gives them words of encouragement. What does that mean to anybody? Encouragement. Encouragement. Marcus? Yeah. Support? Well, what's the root word of encourage? Courage. Courage. And means in. You're receiving courage into your life as opposed to discourage, which is to take courage out of your life and make you fearful and afraid. Many people in recovery, many people everywhere, fear, being scared, being afraid is part of going through life. Life is a scary, scary place without God. Okay? And our message is to help people to realize that there is hope, there is help out there in Christ. And so Paul goes along. Anybody, how many Greek scholars do we have? There could be somebody in here. Anybody know what the Greek word for courage is, or encourage? Encourage. Marcus's hand goes up. Yeah, and that's, it says in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. As we get to be more mature, God helps us to overcome those things that have been so fearful and so scary to us our whole life. The Greek word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And some of you may think that's a Hawaiian word, like Honolulu, you know. Parakaleo. No. Para means alongside, and kaleo means to come. To come alongside. The essence of bringing people encouragement is to come alongside with the intention of providing help. Right? You're not coming alongside to kick them in the teeth. The word means you may need it. Yeah. To come alongside with the intention of providing help. Okay. More Greek for you. Anybody knows one of the primary words used for the Holy Spirit? Paraclete. Many places in the New Testament. Somebody got a Bible that I don't have a. Look at John 14. Somebody turn to John 14. I think I wrote it down this morning. I can't read my own handwriting because I don't have my glasses on. Somebody read my handwriting for me.
14, 16 through 18,
yeah. I've got my Dean Adele reading glasses, and I do what's called trombone reading. It's kind of like, you know, you kind of, there we go. Somebody read out loud John 14, 16 to 18. To 18.
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you. I will be in you. And the word that's used there, it's translated as counselor. Sometimes it's translated as comforter. Sometimes as encourager, is paraclete. I will send you the paraclete. I will send somebody who will come alongside you with the intention of helping you, just as Jesus says, just like I was when I was physically present with you. I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to come, I'm going to dwell in you, I'm going to be with you, so that wherever you go in life, you will be encouraged and strengthened in whatever battle that you enter into. Okay? Now, as the Holy Spirit has come to be in each person here, what do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to do through you, or what is part of it? He's trying to encourage you, but he's also trying to encourage others through you. Recovery ministry, it's like being in the emergency room at the hospital. The number of people that are coming in ripped up, torn up, hurting beyond belief, who are in such incredible pain. They need people to come alongside them with the intention of providing help. And ultimately, what they need is the Holy Spirit reaching through you so that they might be encouraged and strengthened. Okay. Now, any other kind of quick thoughts before we kind of move on a bit down the road with Paul? Or how many of you think of yourselves as in need of encouragement? Let me ask you that. How many of you feel like you need, you're like the in the story of the Good Samaritan where the guy gets beaten up and you're the person in the ditch and people are walking past you and you need somebody to bandage you up, bandage your wounds, and help you out? Okay, that was, let me see the hands again. How many, look, this is how many people need encouragement in here. Look around. It's like two-thirds of the room. Well, and that's kind of where I want to get to, is exactly that point. Because I was going to ask the other side, how many of you need no encouragement, you're doing just fine, and you don't need anybody's help whatsoever? Besides Elizabeth and her mother Martha. So it's a kind of a family thing going on. We've got two people in the same family who claim to need no encouragement.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is particularly, I think, difficult for men to admit to other people. Because in this society, to be a man means I've got things under control and I'm competent. I don't need any help. And which is to say, most of us live a lie most of the time when we're trying to live like that. Because the reality is on the inside, we are all feeling, Lord, life is just too hard to handle. I just can't do it, Lord. And I've got to put on this facade, this image, making everybody think I've got it all together. I can guarantee you, as a pastor, I am at the end of myself pretty much all the time. Oh, I thought the pastor was supposed to know what's going on. Well, the pastor's on his knees calling, God, help me. I don't know. This person walks into my office. I've got hepatitis C. Let's see. I'm homeless. My marriage fell apart. The car is broken down. And I'm going, where in the world, Lord, do I step into the middle of this hurting and broken life? There's not some quick fix, easy answer. There's not some, just do step 1, 2, 3, and if you follow this right here, everything will be good tomorrow. There may be some steps you do need to take, believe me. But a lot of times it's a hard, long journey, and you need encouragement along the road. A lot of people, they just end up broken. There's nobody to come alongside. In recovery in particular, people start isolating. There's nobody there. I'm alone. There's nobody there to help me. And that just becomes crushing. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to go back to my default mode. That's drugs and alcohol. I need some relief. I've got to somehow numb the pain. I've got some relief that I need. And then all of a sudden, you make a bad situation even worse because you try to solve the problem by taking something that's only going to destroy you even more. Yeah, Marta? Yeah, how many of you are in 12-step programs or going to meetings? Highly recommend it. Highly recommend it as part of your recovery to be doing that on an ongoing daily basis. The other point I think Marta brought up, the main thing gets in our way is pride. Pride is the besetting human sin. That means our tendency, I can do it my way. I don't need to do it God's way. It's Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And most people... You know, you're a self-made man. The old thing is you're a self-made man. Maybe that's why you look so funny. You know, you're a self-made man or woman. You need to be a God-made man or woman. And when you're self-made, that means you're proud. And God says, I will humble the proud. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty countenance before a fall, in the King James. The more you're lifted up, the further you got to fall. So it's better to stay low to begin with. That's a lot of the kind of the encouragement that I think Paul is trying to bring to people. Guess what? There is hope for you. You don't have to go through this alone. There's God there. There's a family. This room is starting to fill up. My hope is that we'll start blowing the walls out of this room pretty quickly. Yes, Sergio? Yep, 1,000 self-centered fears. You go out there. It says in Philippians, be anxious or fearful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety, prayer, peace. Fear and anxiety are based on, I look out there at the size of the problem, I look at my resources, and the size of the problem is bigger than my resources. And so I am afraid. There's a train coming at me, and it's too big to handle. But when you pray, you realize I have God's resources. God is in this with me, and God is bigger than anything. And I can have peace because I know that God can handle stuff for me. That's why we pray. That's the biblical recipe, anxiety, prayer, peace. Because by praying, you suddenly realize my resources are not the only thing that's involved. In fact, they're just a tiny thing that's involved. Get in? Absolutely. Yep. Yep. Yeah, Satan's trying to pull you back into the darkness. If you're coming into the light, it's a battle. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean it's going to stop being a battle. Satan's going to try to pull you back into the darkness. He's angry that you're pursuing God. He's not just going to go, Danny decided to pursue God. I'm going to leave him alone now. The more passionately you want to live for Christ, the bigger the battle's going to get. but we're on the winning side, so we can fight confidently. We don't need to be in fear. Okay? Let me go through some. It says, because the Jews had made a plot against him, namely Paul, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus, and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at, it should be Troas, not Toas. Should be an R in there. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. That's a quick travel log. Okay? He says, well, you know, we traveled, we were going to go back to Jerusalem, but there was a plot. We were going to sail there, but we found out there was a plot. Maybe they were going to throw Paul overboard. And so instead of hopping on the boat and sailing directly to Jerusalem, he says, we decided to retrace our steps by land back through Macedonia, and we got to this place called Troas, which is an island. I won't go into all these guys' names, but Secundus, this guy, you know what the name means, Secundus? Second. And in the Romans, you read about Tertius and Quartus. Tertius means third, Quartus means fourth. Those are slaves. In those times, they did not give slaves names, they just gave them numbers. So this guy's name was second, and there was another guy third and fourth. Okay. So what that means, yeah, who's on first? Really, Christianity spans all of society. It goes from those who are at the lowest on the economic totem pole to those that are the highest. And in Secundus, you see that one of the guys who was the lowest in that society, Paul, has lifted up and says, I want you to be one of my traveling companions. Okay. Let me get to a quick story, and then we'll hop into the baptism. This is at Troas on this island. It says, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Okay? There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Okay? I always tell you, I'm part of On and On Anonymous. That's for people who talk too much. Paul, I think, was one of the charter members. He talked on and on till midnight. Okay? Somebody said, yeah, he did. You know, they say that a pastor, a preacher, is a person who talks in other people's sleep. Right? That a pastor or preacher is a person who talks in other people's sleep. Okay. In this particular case, we've got this young man. The Greek word actually implies that he's between 7 and 14 years old. He's there. He's in this upper room. Paul's going on and on and on. The room's full of like smoky oil lamps. He's sitting there by the window. He fell into a deep sleep. The Greek word there is actually hypnos, well, from which we get hypnosis. It was just like Paul's going on and on. He's perhaps too young to understand everything. How many of you, by the way, have fallen asleep in church? How many of you are asleep right now? How many of you can't remember if you were asleep? Yeah. By the way, the early church, they had two services every day. They had one in the morning, they had one in the evening. This is the evening service. And they would often go on for quite a long time. Okay. It says, when he, that's Eutychus, was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Okay. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. That means he took communion, broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly parakaleo. Same word that was translated as encouragement early on. So we've got this young kid. He's kind of sitting there by the window, a third story, nods off, tumbles down three stories, hits the ground, and is dead. That's what they call him. What? Talking him to death. Okay. So he falls out the window, falls down, hits the ground, dies. Everybody, of course, is, you know, I mean, don't anybody die on me today kind of thing. But I can imagine how upsetting that must have been. Here you are talking about God. You're talking about the love of God. You're talking about how much God cares for you. All of a sudden, somebody falls out a window and dies. Is it getting warm in here and people are starting to doze off or something? Paul goes down there, prays over him, and there is a miracle. Something dead comes back to life. This young man comes back to life, and this is encouraging to them. I can tell you one of the greatest sources of encouragement in my life is when dead things come back to life. They're dead. Relationships, things that I've done that I thought there's no hope, there's no way anything good can come out of this. You may have something going on in your life today where something feels dead to you. Or is there some area in your life, you've got a relationship with somebody, you've got something going on where you just think this thing is dead, there is no hope, it's over, it's done with, it cannot be a source of blessing. Yeah, hey, Brian? Well, I'm here to tell you, we believe in a God who brings dead things back to life. There may be things that you think there's no way. It says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Okay? Don't lean to your own understanding. Your own understanding says this is dead. It can't come back to life. Keep trusting in God. And God can bring those things back to life that you'd perhaps given up hope on. Well, I could go on. But it's probably best at this point. Some of us need to... Mark's already changed clothes. A little scary, Mark, but... If you need or want to get baptized and you need to change clothes, like I said, the guys, why don't you head over into the electrical room, fire alarm... If you see any loose wires, please don't touch them. But, and the ladies, if you would like, you could go into the restroom there, or there's the riser room across. And Mark, I don't know what you're going to do while I'm gone, but I got to go change.
Brian, testing. There it is. What am I supposed to say? Hey, actually, why don't we take a few minutes and let's talk about what. Those of you that have been baptized, what it was like for you, what's your life kind of like now? We're just going to open it up for a few minutes of sharing. So is there anybody in the room? Let me ask it this way first. Is there anybody in here that does not want to share? Can you just raise your hand? Okay. One, two. So that means everybody else is willing to share. Everybody, is that the truth? Okay.
Now it says, we talked last week in Matthew, it says towards the end of Matthew that we are to go into all nations making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, one of your first acts of obedience should be to get baptized. If you are a disciple, a follower, he says, making disciples, and what's the next thing he says? Baptizing them. You've accepted Christ into your heart. Now you're trying to follow him, follow in his footsteps. And he says, one of the first things I think you should do is to get baptized. We talked briefly last week. When the person goes under the water, they are identifying with Christ's death. Jesus died for me. I am being buried with him in baptism. I am leaving that old person behind that I used to be. And when I come up out of the water, I have been cleansed, and I am identifying with his resurrection, I am a new creation in Christ, and I now want to walk forward in that new resurrected life that's not like the old person that I left there under the water. Okay? You're a new person. You're still in an old body, so we keep wrestling with those old habits and attitudes that we've had, the addictions that we've had. But we are new. We're beloved children of God, beloved by our Heavenly Father. And when we go through baptism, this is a public declaration of the transformation that has taken place in our life. When people say, "What happened to you?" we're giving them a picture of the spiritual change that has already occurred. Jesus says, "You want to show people what happened when I came into your life? Go get baptized." That gives you a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Well, Mark, you want to talk to some of the folks before we baptize them? I want to hear from each of these folks if we can.
What I'd like you to do is just say something about this moment. You know, the moment that you're in right now, the idea of that you are going to become baptized and what it means to you, and we'll start.
Hi, I'm Bill, and I'm being baptized today because when I was baptized very young in age, I didn't really understand what it meant, but I do now, and this is what I want to do. I want to recommit my life to God because I've been struggling, and I never give up, and I think that this will be, this is what God wants me to do, and so this is why I'm doing it today.
Hi, my name is Sean. So I've actually never been baptized in my life, and it's kind of interesting because, I grew up in a church, just in a Catholic school for 4 years of my elementary school. I felt like kind of a black sheep away from everyone else because I wasn't baptized. I was like the only one that was not baptized in this school that I was aware of. And it was kind of a really odd situation for me to be in. And over the years, my parents were just kind of like not with that idea of being baptized, the non-church people. But I was in the school for the schooling and not for the church. And this brings up that memory of actually wanting to be part of a church and feeling like I belonged. And, it's a really big moment for me. So thank you.
Hello,
I'm Eddie. Hello, hello. I was baptized in my young adulthood, but I just went through the motions. And I'm real excited because I want the old me to die, and I want to be born again in Christ. And I'm real excited.
This isn't part of the program, but I want to say something. I'm so glad you guys are here today. Welcome. Okay, my name's Vicky, and there's about 1,000 things I want to say, but I'll keep it brief for Mark. I can't believe it's been 4 months since I walked into Andy's and God's emergency room, and God brought me here, and Andy invited me in, and thank you for that. I'll never forget that. Being baptized is getting rid of the junk that's been in my life and turning into a new person. For God. Thank you.
What this means to you, man? It means a heck of a lot of you. Thank you, everything. I've been coming here almost like 5 years now, arm in arm, step closer. And I've learned a lot. And it's a great parish. Thanks for having me here. I want to thank everybody for being here tonight. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm glad I'm here with you all today, right now. And my parents are doing fine, and my best buddy Danny somewhere here, Smalley. I live in a board and care. Everything's fine in Menlo Park. It's temporary, about 5 years. I grew up in Southern California. Go Lakers. Well, and then okay. I love you all. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year to all of you. I love you all. Pray for me. Pray for me. All right. Thank you.
Where's Missy? Missy, come on, girl. Come on up here. No, no. This is a point of encouragement. Come on. Here you go. You get to talk, too. Come here. Come on. Come on. Just a...
What am I supposed to say?
Just what this moment might mean to you.
Oh, this moment is emotional. I've been trying to get here for a long time. I'm asking God for a change and to lift some of the burdens and take some of my defects away. You know, help me to get stronger with to Him. And for the last 6 months, 7 months, I've been depressed and in a black state. And I want out.
Well, let me check the water. Ah.
Wait, one thing. It is one thing.
Yeah.
Nobody pee in the pool.
Okay. Yeah, I think the pool that I got baptized in was you put your finger in it and it felt warm, but it was only the top half inch, and underneath that it was about 33 degrees in the poor pastor who was baptizing us was turning blue and all that. But
this is nice.
This is nice. But we always say if you die while you're being baptized, you go straight to heaven. So there's no downside really. Okay. Okay. Let me set the mic down we can start with volunteers, I guess. Do ladies want to go first? Okay, Sean.
Okay, let's give all these wonderful people a big hand. Thank you, Jesus, for the miracle of baptism. So we have about 7 minutes left, if anybody would like to share, while they go and get changed. Probably won't have time for them to express their feelings. But if anybody would like to share,